chapter number 3 this morning, Daniel chapter 3 in your Bible, and studying the book of Daniel. And I've enjoyed the study in Daniel, enjoyed the conversations on Wednesday night for those that are participating in our study. The book of Daniel, I think, is a very timely book today. I'm the type of person that likes to look at, when we're in a situation, I like to look back and say, where did this all start? And where is it all going to end? And what our country is facing today, what our world is facing today, the answer to both those questions can be found in Daniel. Where this mess all started with, and where it's all going to end when Jesus comes back again. The book of Daniel, really, thank you, Ben. We want you to follow along in the Bible, or Jacob, Ben, whoever you are. Jacob, passing out some Bibles there to make sure you have a Bible to follow along. Daniel is a book that describes a conflict between God, the gods of this world, I should say, and the God of heaven. And that's been the conflict from the very beginning. That the devil started in the Garden of Eden, and the ancient Babylon to Neo-Babylon, which is the era that Daniel lived in, and to the present time. And the governments of this world, as described in the book of Daniel, we see those governments outlined and where it's all going to end when the King of Kings comes one day. Nebuchadnezzar is the King of Kings, but Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I was just reading the book of Daniel again this morning, and Nebuchadnezzar referred to the God of heaven as the King, the Lord of Kings, and the God of heaven. And he was humbled to say that, as we're going to get to in the next couple of weeks. But Daniel chapter number 3, I want to read a event that's one of the more better known events in the book of Daniel. And I want to say this in the beginning, we call them Bible stories. I don't like to use that term. It's not a Bible story, it's a Bible event. A story could be true, it could be false. Most stories are not true. But this is a true event. This is something that really happened. In Daniel chapter number 3, and I want to read a rather lengthy section of scripture, so we'll let you stay seated if you will. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, plural, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful, we're not anxious, we don't have to think about this, to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. By the way, he will deliver us one way or another. In verse number 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated, more than it's ever been heated before. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Let me say this about that last statement there. Nebuchadnezzar did not yet know Jesus, the Son of God. And that statement could be translated that he is like the sons of one of the many gods, is what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. But I think the way he worded it was God's intent, that Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize what he was saying, that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah that's there with him. But in his mind, there were multiple gods. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar next week, Lord willing, and his conversion to the one and true God. But I'm going to look at this thought this morning. Where did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find their strength to stand up to the king? How did they have enough faith to believe God? Or maybe more important, where's my faith when I'm thrown in the fiery furnace? How am I going to face the trials that they face? Where's my God at when I need Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word today. God, that You would help us to hear the voice of God speak through the Word of God today. And Lord, these simple thoughts that I have to share are nothing compared to Your eternal Word and the work of the Holy Spirit can do in our hearts and our lives if we allow Him. And Lord, I pray that You would help me to say what needs to be said, and help us to hear what You would have us to hear today. And Lord, I pray that You would bless Your Word as it goes forth, as only You can, that the Holy Spirit will work in my heart as well as the hearts of each person that's within the sound of my voice today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is God in my trial? Let's look at these men for a little bit. Of course, we think of four men in the book of Daniel. Daniel being the fourth one, and we talked about where he was in this chapter of Wednesday night. I won't go into that this evening, but think of their life. I've been looking at this and considering this as we've been studying the book of Daniel, especially the first six chapters and the characters of Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, as their Hebrew names are given, and the three are referred to by their Hebrew or their Babylonian names in the text here. But they were born and raised in the area, in the era of Josiah. If you're familiar with the history of Israel and Judah, Josiah was the last of the good kings of the nation of Judah. The last of the good kings that sat on the throne in Jerusalem. Josiah was a man that God used to bring a great revival in the land, even though the judgment of God had already been declared on the nation. God said, it's over. You're going into judgment. You're going into captivity. But Josiah sought God and gave us hope that we can still see revival, even though we're at the end, I think, of our nation. But God can still bring a revival if we're willing to seek Him. But Josiah experienced a great revival in Judah. It was during that time that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were born. They came, no doubt, from godly homes, if you look at the meanings of their names. God is my judge. God is gracious. God is without equal. The Lord is my helper. We heard Psalm 23 quoted this morning. I wonder if they were inspired from Psalm 23. And these young men, they came from good, no doubt, godly homes. You can tell by their name. You can tell that they were born in the day when there's great revival taking place. And by the way, I'm thankful for godly homes. I'm thankful that we can have godly homes today in a wicked world. What's a godly home look like anyways? A godly home is where Jesus sits on the throne, where prayer is a natural thing, a place where love and commitment to each other exists, a place where profanity is never spoken, a place where the scripture is read and memorized together as families, a place where abuse does not take place, not only physical and sexual abuse, but even verbal abuse does not take place, a place that's not filled with violence, but filled with peace and love and joy and contentment. This is the type of home that these three or four young men, as we look at the entire book of Daniel, were raised in. But then everything turned upside down in their world when Nebuchadnezzar came and took captive these four young men, brought them to another city across the world as far as they're concerned. They were taken captive and they were reprogrammed by the ruthless king Nebuchadnezzar. Their names were changed. And I mentioned the other week when we talked about their names, the devil can change your name, he can change your circumstances, he can change your present conditions and identity, but he cannot change your character or your eternal standing before God. I believe all four of these men knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Messiah that they were looking forward to before they went into captivity. But now as young teenagers, you think of that, a young teenager. In the Bible times, somebody who was a teenager was considered an adult. We've invented in recent times these teenage years that kids are kind of in limbo. They have no responsibilities. They're still kids, but they want to behave like adults. In Bible times, it was not like that. Now, these young teenagers, we would call them today, were taken, and for 3 years, they were reprogrammed. They went to the government school system. They were given new names. They were taught about a new God, a different God, number of gods, and were commanded to forget everything that they knew growing up. But they respectfully resisted the king's commandments. Did you catch that? They respectfully resisted the king's commandments. Not just rejected them, but they respectfully rejected and resisted the king's commandments. That would be a great lesson for us to learn in our culture today. And God supernaturally blessed them. It wasn't their diet that made them strong. We kind of joked about that last week. As everybody, I don't know why this stuff shows up on your computer because you studied it or you've talked about it, and all of a sudden it pops up, and the new miracle diet is the Daniel diet. It wasn't his diet that made him great. It was the God that blessed him for his obedience, not because of what he had done himself. But they were saved, God spared them, and they served under the king, and we're told about that earlier in the book of Daniel. They served under this king now for an unknown amount of time, maybe a few years, we don't know. There's no real definite timeline given to us in the book of Daniel. And then in chapter number 2, which we looked at last week, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream. And at the end of chapter number 2, Daniel was promoted by the king, and Daniel promoted, and now they're referred to by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which they will be known by the rest of the time. They were promoted by Daniel. And between Daniel chapter number 2, if you study the history, now you're not going to get this from the Bible, but you can piece it together by history. We're not exactly sure how many years, but between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there was a period of at least 20 years. and that's pieced together primarily because Nebuchadnezzar had to have time to conquer surrounding areas to gather some more gold. He had to have time to melt that gold and to make this image that we see in chapter number 3. And most historians say that that took at least 20 years. So what I'm getting at now is Daniel is no longer a teenager. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are no longer teenagers. They're at least in their mid-40s, if not their mid-50s at this time in history. And then, of course, the story of the fiery furnace that we just read, the main text. God's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where did they get that faith that they demonstrated? Let me tell you this. That faith that they demonstrated did not come overnight. They weren't taken captive one day and the next day they had this great faith. In fact, in chapter number 2, the faith that they had, or chapter 1, they were in training for 3 years before they respectfully resisted the king. They were older teenagers, I guess we would say at that time, or at least mid-teen years. But where did they get that faith? And by the way, where are we going to get faith when we face our trials? I love some of the verses that I've clung to in the past and still think of quite often in 1 Peter chapter number 4. In verse 12, God says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." God, I serve you. I love you. I thought life was going to be easy. Try to find that in the Bible. That's a popular message taught by many that call themselves Bible preachers today. It's just not taught in the Bible. I thought it was going to be easy now that I'm a born-again Christian. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When your world falls apart, rejoice. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," or faithfulness. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be complete," or perfect, "and entire, and wanting nothing." Philippians chapter number 4, I think of this verse just about on a daily basis. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known, that the Lord is at hand." God is still in control. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Minds through Christ Jesus. I would quote the verse wrong. I'm glad I have it written down here so I can at least read it right, though I quote it wrong. How can I walk through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How can I have the confidence? Well, first of all, realize that it didn't come in a week. It didn't come in a month. It didn't come in a year. There was some maybe 30 years between the time that they were taken from their home to the time that they made this stand against the king. And they had the faith to believe God. It's one small step at a time. They were marched across that desert from Jerusalem to Babylon, which is now Iraq. And either walk through or around, most likely around the desert to get there. Just as they went one step at a time on that march, their growth in the Lord is one step at a time. And we need to realize that as Christians, say when we have instant everything, And we want things and we want it right now. If we can't get it right now, we'll put it on our credit card so we can enjoy it now and pay later. Or maybe just never pay for it. I don't know. We want things right now. We want immediate results. But God's plan has always been the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps. One day. Day by day. Week by week. Year by year. Faithfulness. That's where mountain moving faith comes from. The seed, faith is the grain of a seed of mustard, can move mountains, not because it's great when it's a seed, but because it's faith in God, and God is great. And the more that faith grows on a daily basis, the more faith we will have when it comes to running into that mountain. And oh, we walk through the valley sometimes of the shadow of death, but it's there in that valley that we receive strength and we receive grace and courage. We encourage you today to walk by faith and not by feelings. To trust and obey one day at a time. To believe and do. May I be honest with you, there are many days that I don't feel like getting up. You ever face those days? Lord, it's, especially this week when it's cold. Especially when the heat doesn't keep up. And all that sleeping, I've been snuggled up in a sleeping bag trying to stay warm. Boy, I tell you what, it's hard to get up when it's cold outside. It's hard to get up when you're weary, when you're tired. Sometimes the burden is so heavy that I don't know how I can go another day. Sometimes we face seasons of discouragement, of disappointment. I don't like this word, but it's a common word used today, of depression. Discouragement and disappointment. Things didn't work out the way we thought they would. I'm sure Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they were considering what's going to happen when they don't bow down to the God that Nebuchadnezzar just made, I'm sure they're thinking in their mind, wow, what are we going to do? Well, we see, boy, they had faith because they were walking with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us, now all these things happen to them for our ensamples. They're written for our admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, I know what I'd do. I'd stand up firm. Oh, yeah. Wait till that fire is turned up. Wait till it's your turn to be thrown into the furnace. God says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make also a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We usually stop there when we quote that verse, but verse number 14, I think we need to include that verse when we quote those verses in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I don't think that's a coincidence that that verse just is thrown in there. Peter, or John, talks about that at the end of the book of 1 John. Keep yourselves from idols. You see, when things don't work out the way we want them to, it's very easy to make our own God. It's very easy to become our own God, to become the ruler of our destiny, to make our decisions. No, don't follow those idols. Don't follow your path to success. Don't go the direction that you've chosen, but follow Christ and learn to trust in Him. Well, how can we walk through these trials? And I want to just give you some things. And in the life of Daniel, in the life of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's give you four things to jot down very quickly. Number one, how did they make it? Number one, God became personal to them. God became personal to them. This is where theory meets with reality. When my God becomes my Savior. We're talking about being born again. He's always, I can't remember a time in my life personally where I didn't recognize God as God. I cannot remember a time when I did not question whether or not Jesus was God or not. I always believed that. But what changed is when He not only became my God, but He became my Savior. Through experience, by a personal relationship with Him. Where we're no longer following, in their case, of family traditions, but He became my personal conviction, my personal Savior. Not just because Mom and Dad said, not just because the preacher said, not just because my friend said, but because I've experienced Him in my own life. I've trusted Him as my Savior. God became personal. When a religion becomes a relationship. When heaven becomes something not just in the far away distance, something after this life, but heaven becomes a present reality. Every day we're walking in His presence. Every day we're experiencing the goodness of God. In Daniel chapter number 3, there was a call for them to compromise. In verse number 15, the last part of the verse, the second part of the verse as well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast that same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? Well, that God is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to deliver. I cannot and I will not bow the knee. And every day, let me tell you something. For me, it was 1978. That was a long time ago. That makes me sound old when I think about that. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know what I was when I was born again? I was a baby in Christ. And just as I had to grow physically in this world, and someday I'll be mature enough to take care of myself without my wife around, I'm learning this week. I did a whole lot of dumb things. Still do a whole lot of dumb things, don't we? That's a part of growing up. We learn, hopefully, from our mistakes. The more I mature, the each step that I take and each day I recognize again what God did when He saved me, how He made me a part of His family, and when God became real, never forget that day and realize that your life began when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you were a baby in Christ, and every day you're to be growing. One day a baby learns to sit up. One day that baby learns to stand up, holding on to things. And one day they learn to let go of things. One day they learn to start taking steps on their own. And then before long, they're running and getting into everything. And they grow and mature. And then they learn responsibility. One thing, they didn't instantly, a week after they were born, become adults. And we don't do that spiritually either. But God, first of all, became personal. It was a growing process all through their life. And then secondly, prayer became natural. Prayer becomes natural for us. It becomes the first and the foremost thing that we do. Sometimes, I love Isabel, sometimes she reminds me of this. Well, I can't do anything else, but I can pray. And sometimes she'll say, well, that's the most important thing you can do. And isn't that true? The first and the most important thing we can do is pray. But sometimes, well, when all else fails, then we're going to pray. No, I'm going to start with prayer. And prayer is the most important thing. And I see this in their lives. It's not a ritual. It's a conversation with God. Look at Daniel chapter number 2. Let's go back and look at some things concerning Daniel and these men. And I'm just going to read very quickly the prayer that Daniel made in chapter number 2. And I want to look at chapter 6 too. But we'll just look at the one in chapter number 2 because we've already covered that one. In verse number 17, as the decree came out from the king that Daniel heard of, Daniel got word of it, and the first thing he did, he went home to see CNN to see if it was true or not. He went home and watched Fox News to see who was telling the truth. No, he went home and fretted and worried and came up with a plan. Now it says Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his commandments, that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And when the secret was revealed, God spoke to Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel said, well, we got an answer. Let's go on now. No, that's when prayer just started after the answer came. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons, removeth kings and set up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me how now what we desire of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel believed in prayer, and Daniel practiced prayer. And it wasn't, Lord, bless this food. Lord, give me a good day. Lord, thank You for this day. Oh, it was heartfelt. It was real. It was sincere. His life depended on prayer. And the more he grew in the Lord, the more dependent he became on prayer. In Daniel chapter number 6, which we'll get to eventually, Daniel's now an old man. I mean, he's beyond a senior citizen. He's in his 80s. Boy, that's old, isn't it? Looking younger all the time, but it's still old to me. But he still, when the law was given by the king of the Medes that changes not, that no one can talk to anybody but the king as God, no one can ask or pray to anyone, Daniel went just like he's always done. He went to pray. He went to pray. How prayer needs to be. And, well, I'm just not sure how to pray. I don't know. The more you pray, the more you learn how to pray. And the more you pray, the more God begins to communicate with you in prayer. And the more real it becomes, the more necessary it becomes. And all we need to be people of prayer today. Prayer is so neglected in our culture today. It's just a ritual. It's just a casual thing. Oh yeah, we're supposed to pray before we do things and then go do our own thing. That's not the way Daniel saw prayer. And they grew in that prayer. And then I want to say this, the Bible was precious. The Bible was precious. You ever stop to think how much Bible did Daniel have? Not much compared to what we have today. None of the New Testament. Remember in Josiah's day when Daniel was born, Hilkiah the priest in 2 Kings chapter number 2, they were rebuilding the temple as Josiah was determined to restore proper worship. And while they were restoring the Bible, Hilkiah the priest came and said, we found the book. We found the law of God. The law of God became the most precious resource that the nation had. And Daniel was born into that era of history. The law of God. As a young person, it was natural. It was just a part of their education system in Israel in Daniel's day that the entire book of Deuteronomy was committed to memory by the time you were a teenager. What? Maybe one or two verses. No, the entire book of Deuteronomy, the law of God. Deuteronomy is the second law, the summary of all of the first four books of the Bible. And it was committed to memory. And now Daniel was taken captive. He may not have had a copy of the book of Deuteronomy, but he had it up here. He had the law of God up here. And he had, I don't know if he had it at his disposal, but he had the historical books, at least some of them. Many of them were not completed. He would have had the book of Joshua. He would have been familiar with Joshua and Judges. And they were complete, but many of the history books were not complete yet. He would have had many of the poetry books, the Psalms of David, the Proverbs of Solomon. He would have had access to them at least as a child. The book of Job, he would have had access to as a child. And let me just say this, and I know this from experience, and I know this in my own life and in other people's lives and watching them, that no one has ever walked with God without first loving the Bible. If I'm not giving myself to the Bible on a daily basis, if I'm not every day reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, studying the Bible, if that is not a part of my life, when the fiery furnace opens its doors and I'm cast in, I'm going to run the other way. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to do the right thing. How did they face? Well, the Bible was precious to them. And then one other thing, and I'm just going to mention it. We won't even go on from here because we're out of time. The spirit or the attitude of grace. The foundation of the Christian life is humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, to realize I can't do anything. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Forgiveness is the first work of God's grace. You look at the life of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're called in this chapter. Before God could ever use them, they had to forgive what this wicked king did to them. Before God could ever allow them to stand in the presence of the king, they had to learn to forgive their enemies. And not only forgive them, but love them and pray for them that despitefully use you, as Jesus said later in the Sermon on the Mount. My circumstances do not have to make me a better person. My circumstances don't have to make me an angry and unforgiving, a critical and indifferent, a self-centered person. My circumstances don't have to give me the victim mentality. My circumstances don't have to make me a depressed person, a discouraged person. I can rise up above that. And Daniel certainly gives us the example of rising up above his circumstances and even praying for King Nebuchadnezzar, even praying for those that have abused him and that continue to abuse them and love them and forgive them for their sin, not only against God, but against him, and to love them despite that. And they walked with an attitude. You'll not find another character in the Bible that said of him that he had an excellent spirit or attitude. It said twice of Daniel. A number of times in the book of Daniel, it said that in him, the gods live. God lives inside of him. God is real to him. And again, this didn't come overnight. This didn't come by him just saying, well, you know, I went down and prayed over it and everything's okay now. The battle's just started. And every day is going to be another battle. And every day you get in the Word of God, you trust God in prayer, you seek Him, thank Him for the salvation you have in Christ, and learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And every day God gives you one little victory, one little victory, and before long you look back and think, wow, I can face this battle not because I'm great, but because God has proved Himself great. And God is strong and the battle's already won in Him, and I can trust Him to get me through the fiery furnace. Thank God for the hope that we have in Him. But the key thought is simply this. Daniel didn't just pray one day and he's a spiritual giant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't just pray one day and they were a spiritual giant. We're talking about years of walking with Him. Every day, starting the day in prayer. Every day, starting the day in the Word of God. Studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And then, when the greatest trial in life came, they had the faith to believe in God. If they weren't traveling that journey one step at a time, they would have never had that faith. And what I've learned in my life, and I'm sure there are many here that can testify of this, that every victory prepares us for the next battle. Every trial we go through prepares us for the next trial, because around the corner is another trial, and it's going to be much greater than the one before. And if I drop out, if I turn back in this trial, I'll never get to experience the victory that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego experience and being fireproof in their faith and standing for the Lord and knowing the blessing of God, knowing the deliverance of God that we still talk about today because of their great faith that came through years of stepping one day at a time, walking with God. I'm going to ask you to stand.